Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 15, starting from verse 21, found on page 982. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from a demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, I've been given the sermon title tonight of Jesus Loves Dogs. Have you ever wondered what a dog says when it prays? Here's a suggestion. A master who is firm and kind and understands a doggy mind. A walkie and a meal each day. That's all I ask for when I pray. Or alternatively, "Dear Lord, more meatballs, less spaghetti, please." Amen. I love dogs, and my mum and dad especially love dogs. My mother's pretty much always had a dog the whole of her life. And I couldn't resist showing you a picture of Cracker. Fortunately, Cracker is with us no more. He died, sadly, just before Christmas of last year. But we loved him a lot. We miss him a lot. He was very, very playful, full of fun, big personality, a real character. And as I quipped this morning, a bit like his owners, really. So that's Cracker, and I couldn't resist putting him into one of my sermons. So there he is. And he's a Labrador cross collie. But that's not the kind of dog that we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about the cute, cuddly variety. We're talking about something completely different, as I'll explain. But let's just look at this story in a bit more detail. Just a bit of context, first of all. If we look a little bit earlier in chapter 15, particularly verses 10 to 20, you'll see that Jesus has been talking about what it is that makes a person clean or unclean. And he's basically saying to them, it's not about what you put into your body, it's not about the externals, it's not about your social status or anything like that. It's about what's in here, in your heart. And if goodness and love reside and faith resides in your heart, then you are as clean as the next man or woman. And it doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, where you've been. And this story that we've had read to us tonight is really a very visual, practical example of that. It's almost as if Jesus has given them the teaching, and now this is the object lesson. He is showing them what he means. Because this woman was considered unclean. She was a Gentile woman, and Jesus shouldn't really have given her the time of day at all. And the fact that he spends time with her and answers her prayer request is quite something. And so he is providing a very practical, down-to-earth example right in front of the disciples' very eyes of what he means by what makes a person clean and unclean. And Jesus has gone on retreat. He, in verse 21, it says Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I guess when you go on retreat, you don't really want to be bothered by people coming up to you with their needs. Because you're there to get away from it all yourself. And I guess Palestine was pretty busy, pretty hostile as well for Jesus, and he wanted a little bit of time out. In fact, it was the only occasion when Jesus was found outside of Jewish territory. He was about 30, 40 miles away from Galilee. He'd been in Gennesaret. He was not on an evangelistic mission, so he wasn't expecting to minister to people and be bothered by lots of people. But nevertheless, this woman approached him. And Matthew was writing primarily to the Jewish nation. And so he makes a real thing of it. He's almost saying it's not only a Gentile woman, ladies and gentlemen, it's a Canaanite, the very worst kind of Gentile. They were the ancestral enemies of the Jews, if you like. And indeed, one of the historians of the day, Josephus, he said this about people that came from Tyre. He said, of the Phoenicians, the Tyrians have the most ill feeling towards us. So this woman's got a little bit of a nerve, quite frankly, approaching Jesus in this way. And the disciples try to shoo her away, but she doesn't take that. She gets even closer to Jesus, and plan B is to go up to Jesus, absolutely desperate, on her knees, begging him to help her. And I think I'd be pretty desperate too if my child was in that situation. If my child was demon-possessed, I just think it would be horrible. This woman loved her child so much, and demon possession is a really, truly awful, evil thing. You're not free to be who God made you to be. And many people who talk about demon possession talk about symptoms like depression, suicidal tendencies, hysterical fits, compulsive behaviour. It's not something that you'd want anyone to suffer, least of all a child. So this woman is desperate, and rightly so. And Jesus, although he doesn't actually say no to her straight away, he has a dilemma that he shares with her, because Jesus has a vision and a focus, and his vision and focus is to be with the lost sheep of Israel. His top priority is the Jews, because the Jews were then meant to receive salvation, receive the good news of Jesus Christ, and then go out and share it with the Gentiles. And so they were his top priority. And so in a way, he's inferring to this lady that you're not really my top priority. You're not really why I'm here doing what I'm doing. And of course, normally that would be applauded in society. We like organizations and companies to be very focused and have vision and direction. We don't expect them to be all things to all men. But in this situation, it's causing a bit of a dilemma. And I have every confidence that Jesus wanted to spend time with this woman. I have every confidence that he was going to answer her prayer. But there's an important principle at stake here. And he has to work that principle out in front of his disciples in order for her to grow in faith, but also in order to teach the disciples a lesson about people that they would normally keep at arm's length, people that they wouldn't normally associate with. And so he wants a conversation with this lady in front of the disciples. He wants to relate to her, to have a relationship with her. He wants her faith to grow. This is a great opportunity to reach out to this lady. And so he heals her daughter. And I want to say three things tonight about this passage that come to mind. I want to say something about people, I want to say something about prayer, and I want to say something about persistence. First of all, people. Frederick the Great once said this: the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. I'm right with you there, Freddie. But not so for Jesus, because for Jesus, people matter. You could say he was the ultimate people person. He loved being with them, he loved reaching out to them, and he liked welcoming them and accepting them, spending time with them. Let's just consider the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of Jesus towards this woman. The disciples say, "Send her away," which seems a bit harsh, but if you look at a more direct translation, it's not quite so cold and negative as we might at first think. The translation is more like, send her away, but with her request granted. But nevertheless, The reason they're saying send her away in the first place is because she's a nuisance, quite frankly. She just goes on and on and on. She just will not go away. She's a pain in the proverbial. And that's not exactly a great example of true Christian love, pity, or compassion. Jesus, on the other hand, appears to be even worse with her, to be honest. He ignores her to begin with, verse 23. He didn't answer a word. And then he insults her by referring to her as a dog. And I just want to spend a few moments talking about that expression, dog. Even today, if someone called you a dog, you'd not be happy about that. That's a very insulting and derogatory term. And back then it was too. And it was a commonly used term. The Jews used to refer to the Gentiles often as dogs because to the Jews, dogs were unclean animals. And we're not talking about cracker-type dogs here. We're talking about street dogs, the kind of dog that would roam the streets scavenging amongst the rubbish for food, a lean, savage creature, maybe diseased. Not a dog that you'd want to get close to. And that's what this woman was probably expecting Jesus to call her. And he does call her a dog. But it's interesting, when I was reading up on this passage, a lot of the commentators said that he chooses a slightly different variant of this word dog, and he refers to something called cunaria, which is not the street dog that most of the Jews would be referring to. It was more a little house dog. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not talking about pets, household pets that were there to be loved and cared for and stroked and played with. We're talking about little dogs that would have at least have access to someone's home. But nevertheless, still thought of as dependent upon people, weak, not particularly important. So he's kind of softening the blow a little bit for her, and it's such a great play on words here. I actually think there's quite a bit of humour in this interaction between Jesus and this woman. He calls her a dog, and he's testing her. He wants to see how she's going to respond, and she responds in quite good spirits. I mean, if I were her, I would probably have exploded in a fit of rage or burst into tears or something. I don't know, it would have been deeply mortifying and humiliating to be called a dog, especially in front of lots of other people. But she doesn't. She sees beyond the words and looks at how he's trying to meet with her. And it's also interesting as well, when you think about a Bible passage and you think to yourself, well, I do anyway, what tone of voice would Jesus have used when he spoke to his people, and what was the look on his face when he said these things? Because often a Bible verse doesn't always denote that. And I think here that there's a bit of a banter going on. I don't think that Jesus would have expressed this in an angry, abusive kind of a way. I don't think that he would have looked at her with disgust or distaste and treated her in a condemnatory way. I think actually there's quite a lot of wit and warmth in this exchange. And so I don't think he's degrading her. He is he's referring to the Jewish attitude, the typical Jewish attitude towards Gentiles, but he's using it, as we'll see, to contrast that to his own attitude. This is what the Jews call you, but this is what I call you. And you may be a dog in one sense, but if you are, I love you. I love dogs. And I think he does that. He spends time with her when he shouldn't really be spending time with her, because she matters, because people matter. And we matter. You, all of you, matter. And that's something I think we need to share more and more with one another in today's society, that we matter, we're important. We matter because we're made in God's image, first of all, and we matter because Jesus gave his life for us, and you don't give up your life in that way for someone who doesn't matter, for someone who's meaningless. We matter, and other people matter. They matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us. And it doesn't matter where that person is from, what their social statuses, whether they're male or female, rich or poor, old or young, black or white, whatever, it doesn't matter. They are human beings made in the image of God, and they matter to God and matter to Jesus. And this story is a precursor of the gospel going out to the Gentiles from the Jews. And it's saying that the gospel is for everyone. Anyone who has faith can meet with Jesus in an intimate way, have needs met. And it doesn't matter for us here whether someone lives on Kingston Hill or King's Nympton. They're equal in God's sight, and they matter to him very much. They should matter to us as well. And what I want to do at each stage of this talk tonight is to pose some questions, questions that I've posed myself, and questions that I find challenging, and I'm just sharing them with you. And we're going to spend a minute reflecting on them and praying about them. Who do you keep at arm's length? Is there someone that you really would rather not be around? Do you think about different people in society and tend to be in a very sort of stereotypical way? Who would you keep at arm's length? Who would you least like to be at a party with? You know, that person, the worst person you could be with at any time in your life. God loves that person and has a very open, warm, welcoming attitude towards that person, and so should we. And who in your life needs to know, especially at the moment, that they matter? Maybe there's someone that you need to say you matter, or at least if you don't say it, to show it in some special way. You matter. So let's just spend a minute thinking about that, and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, help us to be open to all and encouraging to all. Okay, people matter. Secondly, prayer. I look at this passage and I think about this woman, and I look particularly at verse 25 when it says, "The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me," she said. And here's the kind of woman I think she is. Here's some words that I think of when I think of this woman. Faithful, which is odd because she's not a Jewish believer. She's not a follower of Jesus, but faithful. Passionate, worshipful, hopeful. Audacious, bold, earnest, spontaneous. There's no ritual to her prayer. There's no kind of set words. She's just coming before him in a completely open and honest way, full of passion because she so longs for her daughter to be well again. Is this woman praying on the off chance? Is she saying, well, you know, I don't think it'll come to anything, but I'll give it a shot. You never know. No. Is she praying because she genuinely believes that this man has the power to help her? Yes, I think she is. And that challenges me, because this woman shows more faith and passion in her prayer and her approach to Jesus than I do sometimes. And I've been a Christian a long time. It's a challenge. And it's interesting, I think her faith grew the more time she spent with Jesus. Initially, she calls him Son of David, which was a common, popular, quite polite political title of the day. But I think she sees Jesus as a bit of a wonder worker, really. He's a bit of a magician. This is the man who can give me what I want. Bit of a genie in the lamp, you know. What is your desire? I will give you what you desire. And maybe she thinks of him as only having an earthly power. But by the time she's finished, or I should say by the time Jesus has finished with her, she is calling him simply Lord, and she is on her knees. Being on your knees is a very submissive, adoring posture. And in James chapter 1, verse 6, it says that when you pray, you must believe and not doubt. And I think that's certainly true of this woman. Her attitude changed as she spent time with Jesus. It had to change. And what was a polite request, albeit a desperate request, became a prayer. And there's adoration there. The adoration comes along with the need. And I want to ask these questions. How would you rate your prayer life? Is it full of faith, passion, and worship still after all these years? Has it grown over the last year? Simon Brayton posed that question last week. It's very challenging. He said, has your faith grown over the past year, past month, past week even? So let's just spend some time speaking with God about that, asking him to give us faith and passion, and asking him to help us to worship him as we pray. Heavenly Father, increase our faith, reignite our passion, inspire our vision, and renew our calling. Lastly, persistence. This woman simply does not take no for an answer. It reminds me so much of a parable in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widows. A short story, so I'm going to read it to you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And Jesus goes on to say, if the unjudged just can respond in that way, how much more so will God respond to us as we persist in prayer for the things that we need with him? And this lady's very tongue-in-cheek, actually. She turns around to Jesus and she says, okay, I might be a dog. That's fair enough. But if I am a dog, at least give me a dog's rations. And I think Jesus quite likes that. I think he's quite impressed with it. She accepts her position, but she sees beyond his quip. He's testing her and she responds. It's a very clever play on words. She persists. And persistence is such a great quality for us to have as Christians. I just want to read you an extract from this man's journal. This is John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, itinerant preacher. Here's something from his diary. Sunday AM, May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. I preached here at 9 o'clock this morning and I'm still here. Might not be here next week though. Sunday PM, May the 5th, so this is later that day, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Such a gift of encouragement there. Sunday AM, May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday AM, May the 19th, preached in St. Somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday PM, May the 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday AM, May the 26th, preached in meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday AM, June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday PM, June the 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. Now that is persistence. And furthermore, not only did people go out to hear him, they turned their lives over to Christ in a fantastic, wonderful way. He was truly used of God. Now, if that had been me, I have to say, if I'd preached here in the morning, for example, and Simon had said, don't think you're preaching ever again, mate, and then I'd gone to Christ Church New Malden in the evening, and Stephen Kurt had said, forget it, no way, don't want to see you ever again, not only would I have never preached in those churches, I don't think I'd ever have preached again, because I'd have been mortified. But he persisted, because God gave him a mission and said, I've got a purpose for you, and I want you to do it, and I want you to keep on doing it. And he did, and that was his reward. Furthermore, this is George Muller. And George Muller was a missionary, founded a number of Christian orphanages for children. And it's said that one day, George Muller began praying for five of his friends. And rather wonderfully, after many months, one of them came to the Lord. Fantastic. 10 prayer-filled years later, two others were converted. So that's 3 out of 5. That's not bad going. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Muller persevered in prayer until his death for his fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, it's barely believable, it's said that he never gave up hoping that his friend would accept Jesus Christ into his life. Sadly for George, he didn't get to see that. Bless you. But his faith was rewarded, because shortly after Muller's funeral, the final friend gave his life to Christ and was saved. Now that is persistence, isn't it? Bringing it a bit closer to home, I think about countries like South Africa and apartheid, and how churches up and down this nation and in every nation, week in, week out, and some people day in, day out, prayed that apartheid would end in South Africa. And I've got to confess, I hope I'm not the only one, but sometimes I'd sit in church and think, oh, South Africa again. This is never going to change. Didn't have that level of faith to believe this situation is going to change, especially when sometimes it seemed like it was getting worse, not better. And yet one day apartheid did end. God had heard our prayers, and it was over. Think about Northern Ireland, the violence that was experienced over there. And we pray week in, week out for Northern Ireland that peace would come, and then one day peace did come. Okay, it's not perfect in these situations by any means, but God heard and answered prayers. What would have happened, I wonder, if we'd given up? We'd stopped persisting in prayer. And there's a great motivation for me to pray and keep praying, although I find it a huge challenge. And I'm sure the noble, godly answer as to what is the main motivation to pray and keep praying as well, because Jesus is our example and Jesus commands us to pray. But for me, maybe call me selfish, I don't know, but for me, big motivation in praying and keeping praying is answered prayer. So when I pray for a young person, for example, to come to know Christ, and they do come to know Christ, I think, right, who else have I got on the list? Because I'm going to pray for them as well. If I'm struggling with a talk and I say, God, you know, what am I going to say to these people? And I get some kind of insight and I speak it out and then I look back with hindsight and it seems to be just the right thing to have said. I think, right, well, next time I do it, I'm going to rely on God again. And there's just so many situations that that applies to. But sadly, we don't always pray. There's a lot of prayerlessness. Is that a word? It is now. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, basically, you don't get because you don't ask. That's my words, not the NIV. You don't get because you don't ask. And I've been reading a bit of Bill Hybels' writing recently, and he says, he suggests that we need to pray and keep on praying until one of three things has happened. Number one, our prayers are answered. Number two, we have an assurance of an answer. Sometimes, I don't know about you, when you pray, the burden is lifted. It's almost as if God has heard your prayer and you don't need to pray about it anymore. You can lay it aside, knowing that God is assuring you of the answer. Or thirdly, God says no. And I reckon this woman looked at Jesus and looked at the situation and did a little quick evaluation. And she said to herself, well, he hasn't given me what I wanted yet. He hasn't promised me that he's going to give me what I want yet. But he hasn't actually looked me in the eye and said, read my lips, no, go away. And so she sits there, well, kneels there in front of him, and she digs in, and she keeps going. Until, I don't know, maybe she thought he was going to turn around and say no, I don't know. My final question is this. When was the last time you prayed regularly, fervently, and persistently for your spouse, parents, children? For someone to come to know Jesus? For peace in a war-torn country? For revival in the church? That God would use you mightily? Or whatever else it is that you want to pray about. And I'm not suggesting that we all go away and we pray about all of these things day in, day out, every day, because that would be too much of a burden for anyone. But sometimes we put things by the wayside, and I think God says to some of us tonight, I want you to start taking up that burden of prayer again and keep going, praying for that person or praying for that situation until an answer comes. So let's just spend a moment reflecting on this, and then we'll finish. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray and never give up. And may we see the full reward for that prayer. And just to encourage you and to finish, William Barclay once said this: when you pray, remember three things. The love of God that wants the best for us. The wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And the power of God that can accomplish it. People matter. Prayer matters. Persistence matters. Amen.